daughters of men, and they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. What we begin to see is that the sons of God begin to intermarry. The line of Seth and Cain begin to intermarry. In other words, they lost their separation, so to speak. Now in Mark 12 and verse 25, Jesus says, angels neither marry or give, nor are given in marriage. So this could not refer to what they're talking about. So the sons of God saw the daughters, and they took wives of all they chose. In other words, just an unequally yoked together. And what is the result? Well, verse 3 of 6:3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. Verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We see the steady downward progression of men. And that's a result of those that were God's sons, those the line of Seth, their offspring began to intermarry, and they lost their separation. They became just like the rest of the world. They became giants, so to speak, men of renown.
So the sons of God came from Abel, as we say?
Well, Abel was dead, killed, so it would be out of Seth. Seth took Abel's place as far as God's
substitute.
Huh?
That's what Seth means, right? Substitute.
You know, I don't know what Seth means. I got it written down over here. I could substitute. Yeah, it means substituted or appointed. Just speaks of that new creation. He substituted. Yeah. So here we find that, and what we want to say. That it just didn't get any better. People think if, you know, we just get a long enough time, the longer we're doing, well, men will finally get better. And it just hasn't been proven out. It gets worse. Now, they were giants in the earth. In other words, they were men of renown. They were stout. I mean, they were self-sufficient. They were movers and shakers, we'd call them today, you know. So we'll go on with that. Leave that now. Did you see any more? Any questions on that? Very much. So we can see that finally, their thoughts were wicked and evil continually, and we know that God gave them 120 days, and then He brought the flood. Huh? 120 years, right? I'm sorry. Thank you. We go on to Jesus' own testimony in Mark 7:21-23.
For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man.
Now, what we find here is the heart of men is the dwelling place of sin. It's not, you know, it's right inside the heart. These are 13 indictments. I mean, they're evil thoughts to foolishness and pride. In other words, all of Adam, we might say. And the question, how did they deal with it? And, you know, the same way. They come within. Now, this is something else I'd like to bring out. We call it the root of sin. You follow me on the root of sin. This is where it all springs forth. It's from the heart of men. There's a root, just like, you know, if you go out and look at that tree, you'll find that there's root, taking all the nourishment is from the root. We don't see the root very much. We just see the branches and the sins that show up on the tree, so to speak. But how do we deal with it? Do we excuse it or call it a mistake? Or do we come to God and offer that animal and sacrifice? And confess our sins and ask God to cleanse us. That's the question. And man has to answer that. Now, Paul's own testimony in Galatians 5:19-21.
Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seductions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm. All of these things, this is what we would call, Paul calls it, the works of the flesh. Now again, that's not our body of flesh, but that's that old nature. It's the outward manifestation of what's within the heart of the old flesh.
Do you know what emulations mean?
I don't know. I would guess. I have it written down in my Bible.
It's something evil, isn't it?
I have to look in my Bible. I got it written down, but I'm not here for it. I did. I've got them all written down. But so the works of the flesh, the toils, the acts. You got it?
Maybe pretending.
Oh, pretending. Okay.
It could be. I don't know. So it's the sin nature. While we see all these works of the flesh are just the sin nature of Adam, and we can just see they're just making out. Now Paul says, "They that which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God," and that's true. If a Christian is going to live after the flesh and yield to any of these things that we see here, they're going to lose out on their inheritance. They certainly will, because flesh and blood has no inheritance in the kingdom. And that's if we do such things, that's the work of the flesh. Now, the question we might ask, can we, through our human efforts, overcome them and thus live a life of victory over sin? Mm-hmm. No, we really can't. The only way to deal with them is to get to the root of sin, and that is in the death, burial, and crucifixion. The resurrection of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Mm-hmm. Now, we find again to the immoral man. Romans 1, 28-32. Now, this is the guy that the Jews thought were the heathens. These were the guys without the law. They were sinners, and the Jews thought they... Well, let's just look at them. Romans 1, 28-32. Well, you don't have to read it all if you don't want to. Just read part of it, and we can go down and read some other.
It says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to their reproved minds to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, bad speakers, haters of God, deceitful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them
than
do them."
My, just think. Now, this is the immoral man. And, you'd think, well, these were the heathen, the Gentiles of Paul's day and previous days to that. These are the ones that were without the law, so to speak. And we can just see that they were reprobate in mind. That means they're unapproved and rejected. They're worthless. I like one rendition of it. A reprobate is one void of judgment. And I think that's what really true. They were filled with all unrighteousness and all these other deeds. In other words, they were like a just completely full. That's all they could put out. And they knew the judgment of God in verse 32. But they that which commit such things are worthy of death. They understood that. But they not only kept on doing it, but they had pleasure in them that do it. And I thought of our day, of our TV things and what we see on TV. You know, people, they'll show, simulate a rape and murder and all that, and it's entertainment today. They get pleasure out of that, you know what I'm saying. Well, and this was the condition of the immoral man. He was utterly without. They were reprobates, we might say, in such a horrible condition. In this condition, as we've just read, man is utterly worthless. He's in just the old creation or the old flesh just rules dormant. No wonder God says that they're dead in trespasses. Now they're walking around, of course, but as far as any input from God, they're dead. God has no input on these people in this condition. Now Paul, of course, in Paul's day, the Jews thought they were better. And that's what Paul says in Romans 3, 9 to 20. Now you've got a lot of verses, and just stop and we'll just read about half of them and then we can go on to the rest of them.
What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are all there together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good.
Okay, stop that. So you can see this condition was to the immoral man of Paul's day. This was the Jews that had the law. The Mosaic law was given to them, and they had it, see? But notice, Paul says, are we better? That is, we Jews, are we of Israel, are we any better than they, the Gentiles, of Romans 1, 28 to 32? And he says, no. The law didn't have any. It worked no righteousness in the people. It just
never.
No change. We have proved, in other words, they had the law, but they proved that the law could not produce righteousness, both Jew and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. There was not one righteous Jew that was made righteous according to the law. It never did do. And so on. And so they are all gone out of it. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. This was the moral man, but yet he was unregenerate. That's what we want to see. He was not born again. This was the Jew that had the law, and that was all he had. Now we look at all, and we can just see the Paul's writing against them, and for verses 13 to 19, and we won't read all them. But notice that we will read verse 19 and 20.
Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin.
Here we find that the real reason that Paul says here, we know what the law says. It says to them that are under the law, thou shalt, you know, you can just read them all down. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not covet, and all the Ten Commandments and all other things. But why did God give the law if he knew it could not produce righteousness? Why did God give the law that God knew that the law could never make Israel righteous?
So what's the need for
Just
first
to bring
people,
which is the path to
forgiveness.
Ask God for forgiveness.
Read verse 19. God says, shut your mouth. You know, sometimes he was telling Israel, you can't tell me you're going to do good. You can't make any boast to me or vows to me. He says, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Both the moral and the immoral man. There was no difference what God was saying. You're both in the same condition. They're cursing and they're shedding blood. And what is he saying? The law was given to show every man they were guilty. And it did that. It does that. And it'll still do that. And so to shut our mouths. And that's what Paul says. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now, they might be justified in, they might have a group, and they might all meet together, and they got the law, and they're keeping their own law, and they might be justified in their own sight. They might say, well, you're sure, you know, but not in God's sight. And that's what matters, you know. For by the law, is the knowledge of sin. Now, by the law, God gave everybody that the knowledge of sin was reigning before the law was ever given. But it's just like, you know, there could be a speed limit. And you know, it was not posted. You don't know there's a speed limit there. But they put up that speed limit 40 miles an hour, they'll stop you for 45 maybe or 50. But you say, I don't know there's a speed limit there. Well, it's down the road. It's the same way. The law was like just a sign that says, thou shalt not. This is my law. And so it showed it. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be saved. If the law could have been kept by those of Adam's race, Israel would have kept it.
Zealous too.
Oh yeah, well, there's a lot of zealous Christians. We'll take a break before we get too far along.
Where's cupcakes? No, which are made
them. Oh, I wonder which way I was going. I think it's going right. Hope so. Let's get on for a lesson. In our Bibles, I'd like to read some verses from Matthew 5:28 to 30. You can write them down or you can look there if you want to, but I'll read it. Jesus here, he says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh at a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell.
What is that, Matthew 1?
5:28-30. You see here, Jesus was saying, you know, that these outward manifestations of the sin nature, you see, is just the root was deeper. You know, he took sin far. You know, the Jews had the law, and the law went to the outward part. You know, the law would cut off the arm and take the eye, and you know how the law dealt with the sin. It slew the sinner. Well, grace deals with sin, but it spares the sinner. And what we see here is that, you know, if my eyes have offended, my eyes have looked in lust, and what should I do? Pluck them out? And my hands have done things that they should not. I could cut them off. And all I would be a stump, and I would never get to the real trouble, the real heart of the problem, which is that root of sin in the old nature. And Jesus went to the root. One place it says he's laid the axe to the trees, the root of the trees. You know, he's laid the axe. And only Christ goes to the root of sin, the heart of man. James' testimony, and we've got a lot of scriptures here, but we might try to just... James writes in James 3:3-5 concerning the old man.
Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter, a little fire kindleth.
Just the tongue. And, of course, the tongue, little things control great things. You know, that little helm of a ship, it moves that ship around, and things like that. And he's saying the same thing. The tongue will kindle the fire. And our words are very, very... They could do it. I mean, what we say, and we go on here, James 3:6-9, you don't have to see, that's just, well, go ahead. Let's begin verse 7, 7, 8, and 9.
James
3, you can begin at 7, just that way.
From the Bible?
Yeah. No, down here. I see in our notes here.
Oh, I understand. Okay. He says, for every kind of beast and of bird and of serpent and of things in the sea is signed and have been signed of mankind. But the tongue can no man sign. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God. therewith blessed we God, even the Father, and therewith cursed we men, which are made after this similitude of God.
Mm-hmm. So notice here the tongue. The tongue, you know, man has tamed a lot of great things, but you know, he's not tamed the tongue. And Jairus says, "I'll, you know, cut my tongue out. I'll never say that again." And what happens? It comes out again. You know why? Because God is trying to show us we cannot tame the tongue. My tongue. And how do we do it? Well, it's a matter of who we yield our tongue to. That we can use it to the new. You know, it's the old nature that comes in. When he has our tongue, it's going to bring out the same thing. Notice, we bless God with our tongues, and then they turn right around and curse men who's created in the image of God. It's untamable. It's unruly. Another word, unruly, means it's unrestrainable, the tongue. James 3:9-12.
Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, fig? So can no fountain yield salt water and fresh.
Amen. Boy, don't that say a lot. Out of the same mouth that we have comes out all the blessings and the praise and the prayer and the worship and sometimes cursing. And James says this thing ought not to be. And what's he telling us? If the old man's got our tongue, he'll use it. If the new man's got our tongue, he'll use it too. But we can. It don't mean that we don't ever praise God, you see. But you see, that's the matter. And does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? What's the answer to that? No. Doesn't do it. I mean, if you go to a fountain, you know, if you get good, sweet spring water there, you go there and you'll always get spring water. You know, but if it's salt water, you know, it don't change. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? No. The fig tree has figs. Well, it's the same thing in the old and new creation. The old creation can never, never praise God. The old creation is what it is, and the fruit of the old creation is still the same. Now, that doesn't mean the old creation don't like to get religious. Oh, yeah, it'll get religious. You know, the flesh likes it when he's in charge. And, you know, if you remember back when Moses came down from the mount, people were out there worshiping. They thought they had a golden calf and all that. So the flesh would worship. But notice here, the new creation is going to have fruit of the Spirit. Either, you know, and no fountain both send forth salt water and fresh. In other words, the fresh water only comes from the new creation, the new man, the new Adam. Mm-hmm. And the old salt water, that's from the old Adam. And we know it's crucified, it's dead. Just the way it is. And the victory is in Romans 6:6, that our old man has been we've been crucified with Christ. And we realize that. Ephesians 4:20-24 tells us to put on the new man. Well, that word put on means just like you get in a new pair of trousers. You know, you get you some new jeans or something and you just slip them on. Well, it says put on the new man in the same way. Appropriate the new. Colossians 3:8-10, same way. Put on the new man. What we find here is that the old nature cannot be tamed, cannot be improved, nor made righteous. Nor, you know, now some people whitewash him and try to clean him up and make him presentable. And he likes that. But you know what? He's still a pig. He'll go right back to the blood. You know, you can wash an old pig and just clean him up and make him smell just as sweet as you ever want to, but I'll guarantee you, he gets a mud hole, he's gone. He's gone, because that pig likes that mud. And it's the same thing with our old nature. It's the same thing. And so praise God that we are a new creature. The tongue, we can say this. All the tongue is an index of our inward condition, how we're doing. It's an index of how we're doing it. And let's go to the next lesson. We can not the next scripture. We can find the final doom of fallen man. That's the unregenerate man in Revelation 21:8.
But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
So here we see 8 indictments against the fruit of the old creation. This all this is, just as those that are have the yielding to God and led of the Holy Spirit have the fruit of the Spirit, so does those have the fruit of the old creation. And it's sorcerers and idolaters, lying, and all these indictments. This takes place in Revelation 20:11, which is the great white throne judgment. And this is the final death, the final second death.
Are these the ones that are disobedient, the children of disobedience?
Uh huh.
Okay, so they're farther than just being children of wrath. They're the ones that do work to do this.
Right.
Okay.
They have these at the great white throne judgment have not been born again, unregenerate. They never accepted Christ.
Okay.
They've never.
They were mature servants of evil.
Yeah.
Were they?
Well, I wouldn't say some are more mature than others. Just as there's more mature Christians, there's also more mature sons of Satan too. There's some of them just don't want to. They've never. I've some of my own family have been just as honest as anybody I've ever known and on this earth. You know, they've done what's right and obeyed the laws, but yet they still have rejected Jesus Christ. So they'll be here. Now, that we got to realize that there is degrees of punishment, and I haven't got the scripture to show you that, but if you look up there, it says that to him that is shown, much is required. And to him that knows to do good and doeth it not, you know, many stripes. And in other words, there's degrees of punishment because Jesus says, you know, that he that didn't know him better, I'm paraphrasing that, will be beat with few stripes. For him that didn't, you know. So there's degrees of punishment. I do believe that the Scripture teaches that for the unregenerate. But the real thing is, this second death is outer darkness. There's complete darkness. Which Jesus felt that darkness when he said, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And we'll never know that. We'll never know that. We'll never experience that. But anyway, the fearful. Now you say, "Well, Norman, have you ever been afraid?" Sure. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable, that's just when the fearful, and that's when the old nature comes up. Has my mouth put out salt water? Of course it has. But I've judged it, and I know that God, you know, all I can say is I try, Philippians 1:6 says, I being confident that God who begun this work will perform it. I have faith in Him, and I know that these are characteristics of it as far as I'm concerned. And if God's concerned, is I am Norman Lucan is crucified with Christ. That old nature, my old nature, has already been put to death in Jesus Christ. And so as I reckon that so and agree with God, by and by, the victory that comes, you know, there's only one that can get the glory, and that's Jesus Christ. I can't sit there and pat myself on the back because I didn't say such and such or did. You know what I'm saying? Let's go to Hebrews 10:26-31, and we'll just divide this up into two readings.
For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under 2 or 3 witnesses. Of how many, of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath continued the blood of the covenant, hath counted the blood of the covenant which wherewith he was sanctified in unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace.
Okay, let's stop there then. Paul writes here in Hebrews, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, it does not apply to Christians. This verse does not. Notice it's willfully, it's voluntary. Well, boy, I mean, any Christian, if he wants to apply that to a Christian, how many could stand and say, well, I have never willfully or voluntarily sinned. I have. And I, so it's not really applying to Christians, and I'll tell you why. Because we've got these other verses. If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Israel had received the knowledge of the truth. Jesus ministered to them all throughout. We can go, he went before the Sanhedrin, there in the temple, he cast out the money changers, they seen all his miracles. And that willful sin, we got to look at it. If they reject Jesus' sacrifice, there is no other sacrifice for sins. You know what we're saying. But then he go on, he compares Moses' law. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. In other words, under the Mosaic law, if there were two or three witnesses, they died because if there was judgment against them. If they broke the law, that's in Deuteronomy 17:6. So Paul goes on, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall... This is the willful sin of verse 26. Is verse 29. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, number one, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God. In other words, they knew Jesus was who he said he was. I mean, his own, the miracles, all that he did testified who he was. But yet they just walked, trod him underfoot. It was no more than refuse. Just, you know what I'm saying? And notice they counted the blood of the covenant. Now that blood of the covenant was in the Old Testament. You see, all that blood that was shed in the Old Covenant was figurative of Christ who would come and shed his blood on the cross, and did. So they really counted all that blood that was shed where he was sanctified in an unholy thing. In other words, they were sanctified, Israel was sanctified by all them blood offerings that they went through in the Old Testament. But when they reject the one who come to fulfill that, they actually counted it as an unholy thing. Notice, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. They've insulted God's grace. They rejected Christ's atonement for their sins. And if they do that, there is no more sacrifice for sins. This would compare to the unpardonable sin that Jesus said that all sins are forgiven except one, and that is the unpardonable sin. And that unpardonable sin is those that reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. And when they do that, they insulted the God's grace. They just they've done despite. Verse 30 and 31.
For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
It is in judgment, and that's we can put that down. Only the one who rejects Christ will know this. And it's going to be bad. Well, and we should have read verse, I should have put verse 32 down because let's read, I'll go over and turn to it. Hebrews 10:32, because I don't want to leave you there without going to verse 32. But he says, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were eliminated, you endured a great fright of afflictions. Partly while you were made a gazing block both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that so were used. So Paul's writing to Christians here, and he's talking, you know, that this was not referring to them, but he was talking to them concerning their brothers of Israel who had rejected Jesus, we think. So anyway, what we want to see is that judgment is still there for those who reject Christ. There is going to be judgment. Matthew 25:46.
And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal.
And that's exactly true. Justice, the old flesh, if Christians are not Now, if we would have really had all the verses here in Matthew 25:46, we would have found that there was the sheep and the goats. And we should have compared that, because he's talking here about nations. The sheep nations is the righteous go into life eternal. The goat nations are those that go into everlasting punishment. And what we find here that Jesus, well, really, I shouldn't have brought this letter out too much. Let's just turn over and look at that in Matthew 25:26, because to understand this verse, it brings that I brought it in here. Matthew 25. All right, we had to begin in verse 32 of Matthew 25 to really get the full import of this. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another. So that's the reason I said that these sheep and the goats are representative of nations. And there's coming a time when God, in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in all his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And then he's going to, before him shall be gathered all nations. This is when Christ comes again, his second time, and he's going to be on his throne, and he's going to judge the nations. He'll gather together all nations, and then he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. There's going to be a separation of these nations. There's either going to be sheep nations and goat nations. You see what I'm saying? And he shall set the sheep upon his right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is the sheep nations. He's going to say, come and inherit your kingdom. This is the beginning of the kingdom age, or we might say. These sheep are righteous. They have the righteous character of the sheep, you know, the sacrificial animal. And so we are called sheep. And Jesus gives the reason why they are sheep nations. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And then shall the righteous answer. This is the sheep nation are going to answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? So they're going to want to know, well, when did we do this to you? These are the nations answering him. And the king shall answer, that is Jesus, shall say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Now I see you've heard that quoted probably a lot of times, but what he's talking here, in that you have done it to one of the least of these my brethren. Now who is he talking to of the brethren of Jesus? The Jewish people, right. So, in other words, what we find is these nations today that have shown kindness to God's people, Israel, they're going to go into the kingdom and they're going to continue. You see, they are sheep nations. And notice here in verse 41, Then shall he say unto them that are on the left hand, These are the goat nations. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. And then they're going to ask him, Lord, when shall we be a hungered, or a thirsty, or a stranger, or naked? And verse 45, Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to the one of least of these my... These you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now, I brought this up in our lesson here earlier because it shows the eternal state of either the righteous or the eternal state of the wicked. But you see, it's actually going to be the nations at this time when this is really fulfilled. When I think one thing will be the greatest thing that the United States has going for it as a nation is that it's been kind to the Jew. they've been kind to Christ's brethren. And I think some of these nations, that like Germany, I think they'll cease to be a nation because of their... Yeah, a lot of these nations. Now, God, the people is not... He's not going... The people, but the nations, they just won't exist.
They will lose their identity.
Yeah, I think so.
I see God's being nice.
Sure.
Mm-hmm.
it's a plus, see?
Yeah.
Yeah. But anyway, I probably really... I just wanted to bring out each condition is eternal. Either one is saved or lost. There's no in between. There was no in between for the nations. There's no in between for believers either. You know, there's no limbo, so to speak, or there's no such thing as purgatory. And we'll stop there tonight. We'll take up here. And this, I wanted to get some ice. But anyway, that's where I think we got. Sometimes it. I went there and I read some of these scriptures, and probably I didn't.
Good.
But.
Oh, he told me the fact too on the offering.